eternal pages, ageless time. Tell of your glory, love divine. Thanks for your goodness, word of life. Daily we're healed, Lord, with your strength.
Welcome to Eternal Pages. I'm your host, Elder Roger Roll, and as always, we are going to look into the Bible, God's eternal pages. And today we're going to talk about light shines in the darkness. And with us to unpack this wonderful topic is a friend, a mentor, a pastor who is involved in so many things that I don't even want to list them. So I'm just happy that he's here today with us, and I would say, welcome, Pastor Lyndon Williams.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
And so would you share a word of prayer as we are about to begin our talk?
Sure. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for the entrance of your light, which banishes the darkness.
Yes.
We thank you, there, God, that you've given us a mind to understand. And where we are not able to comprehend, may we always reach out in faith, knowing that you are good. And your plan and your ways are that which is best for our life. Bless us as we seek to understand and discuss in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 35 reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" And Ellen White writes in The Great Controversy that the same spirit of hatred and opposition to the truth has inspired the enemies of God in every age, and the same vigilance and fidelity have been required in his servant. The word of Christ to the first disciples are applicable to his followers to the close of time. And that's us. "What I say unto you, I say unto all." And one word,
watch.
So, Pastor, unpack this word. Why is she saying watch? And also where John writes that Christ said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness overtake you."
Light is so important. They say that darkness really is just the absence of light, I've been told. But it's important to understand, one, the Word of God from the Bible as we have it. I take it pretty much as it is. I understand the little intricacies and differences and whatever. But more so, perhaps, I use the Bible and I see how it has been, how it has led believers through the centuries, how God has predicted certain things. How is it that hundreds of years before the Messiah come, they could predict all the things that the Messiah, and when Christ came, he fulfilled the place of his birth, certain things that he would do? How is it that this was possible ahead of all of these years? And so I take the Bible as a guide that it is the fullest revelation of God that we have. There are other ways, and there are other sacred books that shed light on certain things. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So I see that there, the Bible, as my compass and my guide to lead me, and it has not failed me thus far. So I'm comfortable with it. I have questions. I don't have all of the answers, but I'm comfortable with where I am, and I believe I have sufficient that I could share with others, and it will benefit them.
Amen. Amen. And as we know, it says that thy word is a lamp
unto my feet
and a light
to my path.
So, yes, the God's word is light. And so I'd like to also... another scripture, literally, as we talk about, you mentioned the Bible is the infallible revelation of God's will. It presents heaven's plan for humanity's salvation. And so since all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we find that in 2 Timothy 3:16. So that all scripture is inspired by God. Not some parts of scripture. The whole Bible must be accepted as the word of God. Otherwise, the door is wide open for deception. Now, in that statement that the person who wrote the quarterly, Mark Finley, wrote that statement, and it brings to mind, Pastor, that we have persons that accept only the Old Testament as the writings, the inspired written revelation of God. And then we have persons that literally focus mainly and broadly on the New Testament. They say they're New Testament Christians. And they basically push the Old Testament to the side. But here we see that all scripture is given as inspiration from God. So in today's world, how is Satan using similar methods to just subtly undermine the authority of scripture, where they're pulling from this part, but that part is, how is Satan using that to his advantage in today's world?
When he can distract us with these sort of discussions, I guess, he wins because the Bible then becomes something of an academic tool.
Ooh.
To prove my point or to dissect and examine it as if it is just any other literature. We need, there are literary tools which help us to understand the Word of God. But the primary purpose of the Bible, both old and new, is transformation.
Mm.
And so I have one individual who used to say, be a master of the Word. I've changed that. I don't want to be a master of the word. I want the word to master me.
Hallelujah.
So that it transforms me.
Yes,
what's
yes.
the purpose of me knowing and understanding scripture and could explain all this stuff if I am not transformed to become a better person? I just become an educated individual. I am no different. And so for me, the whole goal of the word of God is to bring about transformation in my life and to help transform the lives of others.
Yes.
If
yes.
the Bible could be accepted and in the way God intended for it and transform individuals the way he intends, notice I said the way he intends, the way he desires, our world, our planet would start to become utopia. There would be no need. There would be no lack. Everyone would have everything. But that only comes about when we put aside our prejudices, when we allow the word to speak to us, and we crucify certain traditions, and we bludgeon out certain cultural practices, then we can begin to really experience life the way Christ intended us, even while on this earth that's filled with sin. Here's an example. After the day of Pentecost, I want to show you about the power, even when individuals have the power of the word, that we still have to be aware and say, Lord, transform me, how much our lifestyle impacts us. After Pentecost, the believers still thought that salvation was only for the Jews. Look at Peter. Oh, God gave salvation to Gentiles also. They still had problem. Jewish women getting food, the Greeks were being left out. After Pentecost, because why? Sin is so baked and inculcated in our being that God has to work with us inside of our local cultural setting. And so in that sense there, I still don't think we have allowed the word to really transform us and say, hey, my culture says that you are beneath me as a female. But when I look at the word of God and see that Adam and Eve are basically equal and with the way God wants to treat all human beings, I am there, I dare go against my culture. And like Jesus who met with the Samaritan woman whom the Jews felt were like beneath them and talked with her. Okay, that is the power that the word has. And when we begin to say, Lord, change me. Lord, transform me. We're going to see some things happening in our life where we dare to buck culture and say, that's what humans say. Is that what God is saying to me? Is that where he wants me? At this time in Earth's history, we'll revolutionize the world.
Amen. And so, Pastor, as we look at that, there are some of us that study the word, and then we misapply it, or we focus on one area and we kind of downplay another area. How can we safeguard against misinterpreting God's word?
Use the tools that are available, and we have more of them now than even when I went to college about 30 years ago, okay? We have tools that help us to look at the background to the text. What was life like for these people? When John wrote about the mark of the beast, 666, let him who has understanding, that meant something to the people back then. What did it mean? Go back in history, into the culture, into the lifestyle of the people. Look at the original text. And in addition to all of that, I still say we need to pray and ask for direction and guidance. Here's where I'm going with that. If the only thing you have been trained to do, everything you have read, everything you have been taught, tells you that the book of Daniel was written about 200 or so years before the birth of Christ, that's what you're going to believe. That's going to influence your thought. That will take you in one way. If you believe that Moses did not really write Genesis or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, rather he brought them all together from various sources, that will influence your view of the supernatural and inspiration.
Yes.
If you believe that God spoke to him and gave him this information, and he utilized history and certain other things, the oral tradition, no word of mouth, then that can lead you in another direction. But again, I think you need to start on the basis of faith. It is best if you start on the basis of faith that there is a God, he exists, he is active in human history, and if you can start there, you can say, therefore, since he is active in human history, it is possible that he can speak to someone about something and tell them about the future, and that will guide you. See, what I'm trying to say is this. Everyone starts out with a bias.
Yes.
My bias is
definitely.
There is a God who is kind and loving. He is in charge of the universe. Sin came in. It created havoc, but he has put a plan in place to bring planet Earth and the universe back to reconciliation, back to him. That's my bias. That's where I start from. That influences pretty much everything I do, my understanding of scripture. Somebody says my bias is there is no God, there is no supernatural, etc., etc. And so they look for a natural, rationalistic reasoning with everything.
Yes.
We ought to do one without leaving the other one. We must accept the laws of God, I call it, through science. We understand a lever. You give me a lever and I can lift a 200-pound boulder.
Yes.
Whereas I can't touch that without it.
Yeah.
That's natural. That's natural law.
Yeah.
But then there's supernatural law also, where science cannot explain certain things. How is it that they could predict a Messiah and he fit every principle, every law, so to speak, of the prophecy? How is it that the prophet Daniel could predict empires and what would happen one after the other from the time of the Babylonians, and it come to pass? To me, that is where I say we must bring the two together. And as we pray and ask for God's guidance to direct us and putting aside our preconceived biases.
Yes.
I watched a movie on Netflix the other day. I didn't finish it. Dealing with, emancipation, Will Smith. And these guys, as these persons were working as slaves, they're preaching the gospel, slaves, how you are to obey your masters. You follow me? Because the bias was these people, the Negroes, are subhumans and they're not as important and whatever as us. They ignored the principles where it says in Christ Jesus there's not male nor female, Jew nor Greek, born nor free. They ignored the principles where the church made persons feel accepted. They ignored the fact that we are made in, all human beings are made in the image of God. So what I'm saying is you must be able to confront your bias when God shows it to you. Like I was telling you while driving yesterday, I was looking and I saw my bias against certain persons. And I say, Lord, help me. You got to change this because this ain't of you. You follow me? If you're not willing to change your bias, you will live your whole life as a believer and still have certain biases that works against you. And I dare say work against the kingdom of God.
Yes, yes, Pastor.
Easy to say, but hard to do.
And I smile as you speak because my bias before coming to Christ was I totally relied on the sciences. I believed that everything could be explained through science. And so the supernatural was a stumbling block for me because I truly believed that everything would, because I studied astronomy, Greek and maths, physics, chemistry, biology. Those were the things that I loved to do in school and passed many exams with them. And so when it came to the supernatural, the unseen world, I was challenged. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit that I gave in to the leading of the Holy Spirit that everything came together and I recognized it wasn't, they weren't at odds with one another.
Let's go to science, since you mentioned it, because I'm passionate about this. When you talk about science, people assume that everything, for me, the scientific method is the gold standard. Okay? I have a computer in front of me. They make this over and over. Sometimes you may have a little something that gets in the way and you get a lemon. But basically, if you follow the principles that were developed, the laws, et cetera, this computer here is the same as the one that's still in the store, following your scientific method, because that can be proven over and over. Mm-hmm. But there are some things with science. I would challenge someone. How do we know that light has always traveled at 186,000 miles a second?
Yes.
A second. How do we know that? Well, because of, is it possible that something else was there that influenced the speed of light? We don't know. Nobody has been able to go back and see it.
Right.
We can only go by what we're seeing now.
Yeah.
How do we know that this year, radiocarbon 14 dating, for example, they say they can prove that it's accurate up to a couple thousand years. I forget the figure. But how can we say that it is accurate? Were there other factors that caused its decomposition, I call it decaying, over the last 10 million years, as they would say it? We cannot, because there's no way to prove it. Mm-hmm. We can only feed principles or laws into a computer. And so the computer is only going to give us pretty much would be telling it.
Yes.
Data in That's determines good. The data out.
Yes.
So when persons say, well, oh, it's this and that, and then someone will say, yes, but this information here contradicts that over there. These two don't line up. So Dr., I forgot his name, he was here, spoke at Bahamas Academy, said the oldest tree we have on Earth is around 4,500 to 5,000 years old. They're saying we've had trees for so many. Why is that? He says, because of the millennium. I'm sorry, the flood. All vegetation was wiped out. So trees that grew afterwards, when they look at the tree ring, they stop at around that time because all others were killed, were rotted, were wiped out. Science cannot explain everything. Okay?
Correct.
And so even though they postulate that it is this, there's no way to really prove that this animal is so on, is so many millions of years old, using things like carbon dating, because we don't have anything where we can definitely say this animal was here so many years ago. We're going by what we have now. And day in, we're finding that science is discovering that, hey, yes, this is possible. I give you one example and I'll stop. The humble microprocessor that we have in computers, in the early days of the desktop computer, they said the computer is reaching its limit. We can only write the information so small and so on, so on, so forth. We're reaching a limit of the microprocessor. And then someone came up with the idea, yes, but why don't we put certain cores on a single chip? And they started doing that. Now they're writing it a little smaller and smaller, but the computers that we have today, the one I have in front of me, is far better than the one I probably got my very first laptop, which was a real laptop. I needed a whole pillowcase to carry it in.
Yeah,
it was that heavy.
Yeah.
It was a 12 megahertz or something like that. I forgot what it was. And they found different ways to do the same thing. So the laws of physics have not changed.
Correct.
They just find ways to get around
yes,
it.
Yes.
You can't fly. You don't have wings on your back. Yes. No. But the Wright brothers proven we can find ways to fly.
Yes.
You can only take a prop plane so many feet high in the air before the air becomes too thin for the prop to
yes.
pull it.
Yes.
So what did we do? We use
a jet engine.
Yeah. You can't take a jet into space.
No.
You don't have enough oxygen.
Right.
So we took our oxygen with us.
Yes.
And I'm saying when it comes to science, sometimes it's not so much what you do, but the approach that you take toward it, how you do it.
Yes.
And that is the key there.
Yes. The application of science is,
yes.
is very important.
It's too often, I think, scientists limit themselves because they say, it is this way. Oh, if you want to send a rocket into space or payload, you got to send it from the ground. No, not Bezos, the other fella, Richard Branson.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What did he do? He put the rocket on a plane, took it 52,000 feet up in the air, dropped it, let it take off. He just created space tourism.
Yeah.
He didn't start from the ground. The principles
yeah.
of physics haven't changed. He just found a creative way
yes.
of doing it.
Yes.
And if we start looking at creative ways of doing certain things, even with the principles of evolution, well, what if this happened? Is it possible then that that could happen? When you start moving from a singular approach, and Christians need to learn these principles too. You know, I tell people, I don't see. Some say yes, some say no. Where God created our physical globe on the first day of creation. First day of creation, it says, the Spirit of God hovered above the waters.
Yes.
So I tell them, some time passed, the planet was created and water was just there.
Yes.
Some said, well, Genesis just didn't do it. Maybe that is so. But the Bible doesn't say that the entire universe was created on day one. So yes, he may have created the rest of the solar system, the rest of the Milky Way galaxy, a couple thousand years or whatever before. Genesis doesn't really address that.
Right.
Genesis yeah. is addressing yeah. life on planet Earth. Basically, that's it. It says that God made everything, but Genesis is really addressing the issue of how did life come on planet Earth? Because
yes.
Moses, during his time, people had all sort of theories, and we can
yes.
find them from history.
Yes.
History has recorded them. So God is saying, look here, this is how I started life. And when you take that approach of natural, what you call it, natural knowledge, along with supernatural knowledge, and you bring them together, you have a more fuller revelation of how God has worked.
Yes.
And that is where the problem is. We're in two different camps, and we're not talking to each other.
Mm. And so even in all that, we even now, the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy is given by private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we be sure that we don't distort the meaning of Scripture to our own end? We avoid private interpretation.
By learning proper tools, getting proper tools, and learning how to properly, rightfully divide the word of truth. Look at, ask yourself the question, what was Matthew writing about when he makes a particular quotation, or Mark says, nothing that goes in the stomach is unclean. We can put an interpretation on it, but when you read the context, you see Mark was talking about eating with unwashed hands. They said, if you do that, you became spiritually defiled.
Mm.
Now, Mark and Matthew were not dealing with the principles of hygiene. If I go, when I go visit the ward, especially critical care block, each patient, after I leave one room, I have to wash my hands before I go to the next patient. I didn't touch them at all, you know. They wash your hands before you move. That's dealing basic hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
If I've been touching and holding door handles that 50 people then walk through in one day, and then I go and eat, there's a strong chance that somebody who touched a door handle before me left the virus or something there.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus wasn't dealing with hygiene. He was dealing with spiritual defilement. He says,
okay.
Look here.
Okay.
Eating with unwashed hands don't make you spiritually defiled or spiritually unclean. What makes you spiritually unclean? You cussing out your neighbor and you cheating on your spouse and you stealing from your friend.
Mm.
These are the things that defile the individuals.
Mm.
So again, you have to look at the context, what was being addressed in the day. These are all tools. Look at the Greek text. Look at the Hebrew. What it meant to the people to whom it was originally addressed. Luke was written to one man. Acts was written to one man. Who was Theophilus? What did he understand? Why did Luke write it the way he wrote it? When we understand these principles, it helps to remove some of our biases and forcing our own preconceived ideas, which suits us, on Scripture. And then asking God for wisdom and guidance. Amen. And be willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I see what you're saying, even though I don't like it, and it doesn't suit me, and I think it's going to work against me, but I understand what you're saying, so help me to change my mind. You take that attitude, and you can go far.
Yes, yes, yes. Amen. And so as we close, in the overall picture, the great controversy we see where Satan attempts to malign God's character, you know, and present him as an authoritarian, as a tyrant. So how can we, when we study the Word, where it, so that the light of the Word shines in the darkness where we get the wrong picture of God, how does the Word help us to truly see who God is?
By when you read Scripture, and you read with an open mind, I believe, the Spirit will speak to you. Jesus says, if any man wills to do His way, he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself, whether I speak of God. That requires a certain openness to be able to examine it. When we put ourselves in that situation there and say, Lord, here am I. Help me to understand. And help me to understand that I can be transformed, that I won't be led astray, that I will understand this is who you are, what you're saying to me, and how the Word transforms, how it changes people, how it influences people. When we begin to look at it from that standpoint there, we will see, hey, this is a kind, this is a loving God. He allowed His Son to die when we were rebels. Roger, would you allow your two-year-old to die for a serial killer in prison so that prisoner could go free?
No, sir.
That's what God did. He allowed His Son to come to this earth who could fall to sin and lose His way, if you ask me, just so Lyndon Oscar Williams could have a chance at eternal life. That's love. That's where I see His love.
Praise God. Praise God.
To give me a chance, because if Christ had failed, I wouldn't be here today. I could promise you that. I'd be in jail or I'd be dead.
Amen. So I, you know, Pastor, we can talk on and on, but we have to close.
Yes.
And so I want to thank you for sharing with us on that light shines in the darkness. And I want to thank you, our listening and viewing audience. And I just would like to leave you with the scripture that we read at the beginning, which says in John chapter 12 and verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I encourage you to read God's Word, His eternal pages, so that you know where you're going. Be blessed. Holy, holy.